Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to come together to fellowship and to study. Please bless us now as we take the time to remember the wonderful message you have for us in the book of Daniel. Now keep us and take our hearts. Help me to speak the words of life, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the deliverance of God's saints. We're picking up right where we basically left off on Daniel 12 in the sense that we're looking at the time now when God will deliver His saints from the time of trouble, Jacob's time of trouble. Remember, when probation closes, immediately the plagues begin to fall. God's people will soon enter into Jacob's time of trouble, which is around that same period of time, but basically at the same time. Then shortly thereafter, and again, we don't know how long, it's a kind of a... There are some who think, seem to think that the plagues will fall within a very short period of time. Others maybe kind of lengthen it out. It all depends on, you know, the views. But we're really not told technically how long. But the point being is that during this time, God will ultimately deliver His saints. Now, I just want to put up just a few chapters here. This is dealing with the deliverance of God's people. Great Controversy, chapter 40. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 35, and Early Writings, page 285 to 288, all of it dealing with the deliverance of God's saints. Now, there is some repetition, no doubt, from the servant of the Lord on these things, but what I found very interesting going back over this is that there are certain little bits and jewels in early writings that are not found in Great Controversy or the fourth volume of the Spirit of Prophecy. And you can find it in each of these three references. That's why I want to give you all three. And there are individual statements you'll find from the pen of inspiration throughout her writings dealing with the deliverance of God's people. But these three chapters specifically deal with that period of time. So let's begin in our first Great Controversy page, or 635. Listen to what the servant of the Lord says here. When the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hatred sect. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow which will utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. So as the Sunday laws begin to develop and merge even further on, eventually, obviously, before probation closes, the great test will come between the Sunday and the Sabbath. That's when the mark of the beast will obviously be implemented. Remember, mark of the beast is not now. It's when, through legislation, you are made to make a choice between the Sabbath or Sunday. You got to make a choice now through legislative means. That's when people will decide for the mark of the beast, the seal of God. But remember, Satan doesn't know when probation closes. We won't know when probation closes. The wicked will not know when probation closes. You're not told when. I mean, can you imagine if you knew, if you were a holy saint of God, and you knew probation closed, who cares if there's a death decree? You don't care. You don't care if you're being put into prison or what. You know you, first of all, can't die, right? After probation, there's death to the saints accomplishes nothing. So there will be no deaths of God's people after probation closes. Now, prior, during that time of trouble, you know, period, that's, Sister White Maranatha says, page 199, she says there'll be many martyrs. And so it's a very serious thing. But the key factor here is that when you look at the Sunday laws and the issues connected with it, trouble only escalates. Remember, every time they make a move legislatively to solve their problems, it's only going to get worse. And until eventually, there is a death decree. This is where it really comes out. The death decree, they say, you know what? We've got to finally just get rid of these people. We've imprisoned them. We've hunted them down, you know, we've persecuted them, we've exiled, we've put some in slavery, etc. But it's not working. We've just got to come to the point, we've just got to kill them all. And so here is a time coming when they're going to issue a decree to kill all of God's people. She goes on in Great Controversy, page 635. to people of God. Now please notice, where are they during this time? The people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats in the forests and in the mountains, still plead for divine protection. While in every quarter, companies of armed men, remember, they set a decree, we're going to go out and kill these people. Now, armed men, I'm all for, by the way, the Second Amendment, by the way. I'm not an anti-Second Amendment Christian. I am a pro-Second Amendment Christian. I mean, you know, they say dyed in the wool, but I'm in dyed gunmetal blue, steel, Second Amendment. So, unfortunately, they're going to use the Second Amendment against us, literally. So their companies there. So now they got throughout the quarters of the world. Here we come, people armed. Men, it says, urged on by a host of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. It is now in the hour of utmost extremity that the God of Israel will interpose the deliverance of His chosen. It says, thus saith the Lord. And then, of course, she quotes Isaiah 30, 29, and 30. But what's interesting here is that just as they, you know, God's people are scattered, they're in prison, some in, hidden away, and so forth. And just as they're about to come and they're going to use their weapons, it's at that moment God says, that's it. I'm going to deliver them now. In other words, this is a turning point. And when she refers to the deliverance, He means He's coming. That's how He's going to deliver us. He is going to end it all. Please remember that when Sunday takes the place of the Sabbath, Sister White says, you may know that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight, never more to return. In other words, you may know that probation is about to close. So we should not be left in a state of uncertainty when we see Sunday taking the place of the Sabbath. Now, we're not told day or the hour, but you may know that's it. The angel of mercy is about to go. It's over now. So it's one thing that probation closed. Here she's talking about God is now, that's it, it's enough. Remember what we're told from early writings, another passage of the Spirit of Prophecy. She says, and I even read it this morning, that Jesus takes off His priestly garments when probation closes. He takes off His priestly garments, puts on what? The garments of vengeance. And now He's coming back for His saints. But it's at this point, when the death decree goes out, they marshal together, heavily armed, to go out and kill God's people. We're going to kill them all at one time. It's then that marks another decisive change. And so this is what is to take place. Great Controversy, 635 and 636. Sister White says, with shouts of triumph, jeering and imprecations, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey. When, lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkest of night, falls upon the earth. Stop right there. What plague is this? This is the fifth plague she's describing. She's describing the fifth plague. Now remember, the first four plagues are not universal. Why? Yeah, no one would live. No one would be alive. Literally, no one. Or everyone would die. All right. But the fifth plague, sixth and seventh, they are global. They're universal, as we say. Fifth plague is darkness upon the seat of the beast. Falls upon the earth. Because remember, she rules the world now. What's the sixth plague? The drying up of the river Euphrates. What is that? Water represents. All right, now you're going to see the sixth plague. They're going to realize very shortly. Here's the fifth plague. Here comes now the sixth one following. They're going to realize they're lost. And when they realize they're lost, they are going to be furious at the apostate ministers and the beast. And this is why Revelation 17 says, they shall eat her flesh as it were as fire. The Bible's describing the sixth plague. They turn upon her. Right? They turn upon her. That's the sixth plague. And then the seventh plague, of course, is the hail. Great stones, right? About the size of a talent. Now that, depending on the research you do, it could be anywhere from 55 to 75, 85 pounds of solid block of ice falling out of the heavens. Either way, I don't care. I mean, you're... we don't understand. It's like bomb. I mean, just missiles coming down. You can imagine the sound that will make rushing down from the heavens, and the impact it'll make on the earth. I mean, literally, it'll be like bombs exploding. The impact will be catastrophic. So, here she's describing the fifth plague. Then a rainbow shining with the glory from the throne of God spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. The angry multitudes are suddenly arrested. What are we introducing now? What's about to come? The sixth plague. Can you imagine? Right? This happening, rainbows now popping up all over God's people's heads, right? What's this? That won't grab your attention? Of course it's going to grab your attention. Their mocking cries die away. The object of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. You can see the beginning is now it's turning. They now are going to begin to realize something's not right. We're not in the right we're not fighting for the right cause. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 453. She says, "It is at midnight that God manifests His power for the deliverance of His people." When will He come? Yes, at midnight. He's coming at midnight. And that's not symbolic. Remember, there was total darkness, covers the earth. Then all of a sudden, what happens? Here comes the rainbows popping out among God's people. It's a covenant token. They are My chosen. That seizes them, right? So you got the fifth plague coming into the sixth plague, just starting to come to pass. At midnight, God manifests the power to deliverance of God's people. The sun appears in its shining in its strength. Startling signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold the solemn joy of tokens of their deliverance. All of nature now is being thrown out of whack. All of nature you got total darkness, all of a sudden now here comes the sun popping out. I mean, nature itself is now revolting. Everything in nature seems to return out of its course. The streams cease to flow. You imagine that? Here comes a river stream, and it's just, now it doesn't flow anymore. What happened to the laws of gravity? Something's going wrong. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space, indescribable glory. Whence comes the voice of God like many, the sound of many waters saying, "It is done." That's it. Great Controversy, page 636 and 637. That voice shakes the heavens and the earth, and there's a mighty earthquake. So when he says it is done, there's a mighty earthquake coming, such as not since men were upon the earth so mighty an earthquake and so great. The firmament appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ragged rocks are scattered on every side. I can't imagine mountains shaking like a reed, and rocks, the mountainous rock, are just being thrown out like you would pick up a hand of pebbles, full of pebbles, and just throw them. I mean, rocks just being hurled all over the place. The mountains shake like the reed in the wind, and the ragged rocks are scattered everywhere. There's a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. Man, I'd hate to be in a boat. There is heard a shriek of a hurricane like the voice of demons upon the mission of destruction. You ever been caught in a tornado or hurricane or anything like that? You ever heard of a rushing tornado coming towards your way? Man. It wasn't even coming near our house, but it was near enough that we could hear it. Let me tell you, I ran in the basement, and I'm going to tell you. You can better believe I was praying. It's a sound. It's unbelievable. And this, like a shriek of a hurricane, the voice of demons, unbelievable. The whole earth, heavens swells and like the waves of the sea. So now the earth is heaving. The actual earth itself is now heaving like the waves of the sea. Nature is completely thrown out. Its surface is breaking up. its very foundation seems to be giving way. Mountain chains are sinking. Not a mountain. Mountain chains are sinking. Let me tell you, if you're going to pray and flee to the mountain, you better pray to God you're in the right one. Hey, you don't want to be in these chains of mountains. Inhabited islands disappear. Inhabited islands. That's why I say if you're on an island, make sure it's just you and your family. Right? You just want to be kept close. You don't want to be living in inhabited islands. They're going to disappear. And man, let me tell you, a lot of islands got a lot of people. The seaports have become like Sodom, for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. You're going to see tsunamis, the likes of which we could never dream about. They're going to swallow up inhabited cities. Just gone. Whoops, that's it. They all disappeared. Imagine the thrust of how much water has to come up and literally wipe out entire cities. Babylon the Great is come into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Great hailstones, every one about the time, size, a weight of a talent, are doing their work of destruction. What plague? Here comes the seventh. So you can see it transitions real quick. We got the fifth, total darkness. Sixth, they wake up the realization, we're lost. They're seized with fear as rainbows pop up all over God's people's heads as a token of God's covenant. Nature is completely now thrown out of whack. And then great hailstones. Here comes the seventh plague. The proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling in ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free. Great Controversy, page 537 and 637 and 638. She says, now at this time the special resurrection comes in. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear the God's covenant of peace with those who have kept His law. Now this special resurrection is mentioned in Revelation 14, verse 13. The special resurrection. All who die in the faith of the third angel's message since 1844 up to the close of probation, all who die in the faith of the third angel's message will be raised up before Jesus comes to see Him come. Why? Because they died with the promise that Jesus said, I will come and you will see me. You're going to see me come. As a promise that God made to them. And He's going to keep His promise. So they're going to have a special resurrection. They're brought up. They're going to, just before He comes, they're brought up during this time. But they're not the only ones. Look what He goes on to say. They also which pierced Him, Revelation 1:7. They mocked Him. You go back into the crucifixion. They mocked Him. Saying, you know, if you say you're Christ, then why don't you deliver yourself? You know, they went on with all these foolish things to say. And they mocked Him as being king of the Jews and things like this. Well, they're going to come back and see that He is the king. That He's the king of kings. Those that mocked and derided Christ die in agonies. And the most violent, listen, opposers of His truth and His people are raised to behold Him in His glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. Not just those, but those who are the most violent opposers of God's people. I don't know who they might be. I've got a few ideas in my head, but you know, it's hard to say, but in the end, who's the most violent? I don't know, but boy, they are going to get a surprise. All to witness the glory that God will be placing upon His people. She goes on, thick clouds still cover the sky, yet the sun now and then breaks through, appearing like the avenging eye of Jehovah. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth with a sheet of fire. Above the terrific roar of thunder and voices, and the mysterious and awful declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false teachers. Now, the false apostate teachers, they understand exactly what God has just pronounced. Though not everybody can understand it, but they can. Those who a little before were so reckless and so boastful and defiant, So exalted in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people are now overwhelmed with consternation, shuddering, and fear. Their wails are heard above the sound of elements. Now, you got to realize what that means. We just read that there'll be a shrieking going through the skies, the heavens, the sound of demons. The earth itself is convulsing. Entire chains of mountains are literally sinking. They're disappearing. Entire inhabited islands are gone. They're going to tsunamis so great, consuming cities. They cry. These wicked preachers cry, and their cry is louder than all the noise that's taking place. I don't understand how the volume could reach higher than that. That doesn't make any sense to me, but somehow it will. Demons acknowledge the deity of Christ and tremble before His power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. Great Controversy, page 538 and 39. Through the rift of the clouds, there beams a star whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with the darkness. It speaks hope, joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressors of God's law. Those who have sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of the truth, they have evinced their fidelity to Him who died for them. A marvelous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men, transformed to demons. Their faces, so lately pale, anxious, and haggard, are now aglow with wonder, faith, and love. Their voices rise in triumphant song. And then, of course, the song, Psalm 47, verses 1 to 3, or Psalm 46, excuse me. Psalm 46, 1 to 3. She then goes on, while these words of holy trust ascend to God, the clouds sweep back and the starry heavens are seen, unspeakable glorious in contrast with the black and angry firmament in either side. The glory of the celestial city streams from the gates ajar. Man, from that you can just see the heavens, like just all the nature is just parting ways, and God's glory from His city is beaming down. Then there appears in the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. Says the prophet, the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Psalm 50, verse 6. That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the God of life, is now revealed to men as the rule of judgment. The hand opens the tables, and there are seen the precepts of the Decalogue traced with the pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused, and darkness of superstition and heresy are swept away from every mind. And God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. It is impossible to describe the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements. Great Controversy, page 640. She says, the enemies of God's law, from ministers down to the least among them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late, they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. Too late, they see the true nature of their spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building. They find that they have been fighting against God. Religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to guide them to the gates of paradise. Not until the day of final accounts will it be known how great is the responsibility of men in holy office and how terrible are the results of their unfaithfulness. Only in eternity can we rightly estimate the loss of a single soul. Fearful will be the doom of him to whom God shall say, depart, thou wicked servant. You know, it just goes to show you how important it is to tell the truth when you preach. You know, as a minister, I'm not a pastor or anything, and I'm not an ordained minister, but that's not the point. But you know, you just see so many of our churches just so in such a deplorable condition, and I'm not blaming everything on the ministers, but boy, they sure got to take their fair share of it. That's for sure. But boy, it's a terrible, terrible thing. And this is Great Controversy 640, 642. She says, the voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. delivering their everlasting covenant to his people. Like pearls of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God is standing, listening, with their eyes fixed upward, their countenances alight up with his glory, and shine as did the face of Moses when they came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them. When the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about the half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws near to the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it a rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as the mighty conqueror, and his armies which are in heaven follow him. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise and the brightness of his light. As the living cloud comes still near, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests upon his holy brow. His countenance shines in the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun, and he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in the flaming fire. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll, and the earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island are moved out of their place. Psalm 50, verses 3 and 4. And then, of course, she quotes Revelation 6, 15 to 17. She goes on, the derisive of jests have ceased. Lying lips are hushed into silence. The clash of arms and tumult of battle, with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, is stilled. Naught now is heard but the voice of prayer and the sounds of weeping and lamentation. The cry bursts forth from the lips so lately scoffing. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wicked pray to be buried beneath the rocks of the mountains rather than meet the face of him whom they have despised and rejected. It has grabbed them, and they now know, dear friends, they now know it's over. This is taken from letter 86, 1900. Letter 86, 1900. Listen to this. Wholehearted obedience God requires of his people as their only means of happiness and prosperity. Only through humbling themselves and exalting God by their devotion to him can they find true prosperity. These are they whom man despise, whom the nations abhor, because they bear the sign of the original Sabbath. God's commandment-keeping people are made to be a servant to rulers. They are required by man-made laws to disregard the law of God. God's people have been scattered because of man's enmity against the law of Jehovah. They have been oppressed by all the powers of the earth. They have been scattered in the dens and the caves of the earth through the violence of their adversaries, because they are true and obedient to the laws of Jehovah. But deliverance comes to the people of God. To their enemies, God will show himself as a God of just retribution. And then, of course, Revelation 6, 9 to 17 is read there or quoted there. From the dens and caves of the earth that have been secret hiding places of God's people, they are called forth as his witnesses, true and faithful. The people who have braved out their rebellion will fill the description given in Revelation 6, 15 to 17. Now listen very carefully. In these very caves and dens. Now remember, who used to be in them? Who was in these caves and dens? God's people. They come out of the caves, right? Because God's coming to deliver them. They don't stay in those caves. They come out. Now, they go out. Who comes in? The wicked. Now watch. In these very caves and dens, they find the very statement of truth in the letters and in the publications as witnesses against them. God's people are going to have Spirit of prophecy, books, publishing, Bibles and stuff, all literature in the caves with them. We're not going to be without literature. We're going to take it with us. Don't you think you want to take your Bible with you? Don't you think it's going to be words of encouragement and comfort? How about the desire of ages? Huh? Go read chapter, great controversy, brother. Reaffirm what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Boom. You're going to have all this spirit of prophecy and all these other letters and pamphlets. The wicked are going to find them in the caves and the dens. It's going to be a witness against them. She says, the shepherds who lead the sheep in false paths will hear the charge made against them. Now it comes. It was you who made light of truth. It was you who told us that God's law was abrogated, that it was the yoke of bondage. It was you who voiced the false doctrines when I was convinced that these Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventists had the truth. Notice they were convinced. They were on the verge of being converted. But then they were persuaded not to join. The blood of our souls is upon your priestly garments. The persecution brought upon those who kept God's commandments did not destroy them or their influence. I could not read my Bible in its condemnatory words, and I laid it aside. Now you will pay the ransom for my soul. Man, can you imagine? You said you would stand between my soul and God, but you are now full of anguish yourself. What shall we do who listen to your garbling of the scriptures and you're turning it into a lie, the truth if obeyed would have saved us? When Christ comes to take vengeance on those who have educated and trained the people to trample upon God's Sabbath, to tear down His memorial and tread down on their feet, to tread down with their feet the feed of His pastures, Lamentations will be in vain. Those who trusted in false shepherds had the word of God to search for themselves, and they found that God will judge every man who had the truth and turned from the light because it involved self-denial and the cross. Rocks and mountains cannot screen them from the indignation of Him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Letter 86, 1900. It's the only statement I know, it's the only one I know, where she says that when referring to Revelation 6, 14 to 17, where the wicked go in the mountains and the dens and cry out, hide us, there are the caves where God's people were once hiding. They leave because Jesus is coming. Of course, then we won't need the spirit of prophecy, will we? You're not going to need great controversy, the desire of ages, or even the Holy Bible. You won't need it anymore. All that literature will be in the caves. The wicked then rush into the caves because they see Jesus coming. They're afraid of Him. And what do they find? All that literature. And they start to read the literature. And they realize, oh man, it's a witness against us. They were right. All of that will come back once again. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It is an absolute incredible testimony when you realize the impact that this is going to have on people. And I can tell you, dear friends, it's just phenomenal when you start to realize what's at stake here. Let me read you another one here. It's coming from Great Controversy, page 644 and 645. She says, amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning and the roar of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth the sleeping saints. He looks upon the graves of the righteous. Then raising his hand to heaven, he cries, awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust, and arise. Throughout the length of the breadth of the earth, the dead shall hear that voice, and they that hear shall live, and the whole earth shall ring with the tread of the exceeding great army of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. From the prison house of death, they come clothed with immortality, immortal glory, crying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. And the living righteous and the risen saints unite their voices in a long, glad shout of victory. All come forth from their graves in the same stature as they had entered the tomb. Adam, who stands among the rising throng, is of lofty height and majestic form. in stature but little below the Son of God. He presents a marked contrast to the people of latter generations. Imagine, I'm only 5'8". I mean, they estimate Adam's about 12 foot, roughly, maybe a little bit bigger. We don't know, 12 to 14. I mean, can you imagine? Whew. Unbelievable what that stature must be. And he was created perfectly. I mean, that's got to be unbelievable. Although we will be growing in heaven, so I don't have to be stuck with this height. In this one respect is shown the great degeneracy of the race, but all rise with the freshness and vigor of eternal youth. All blemishes and deformities are left in the grave. Can you imagine, being born blind or with a physical ailment? I mean, really severe, and yet all of it's going to be gone. There'll be no more deformity. Wow, what a blessing. The last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed, and Christ's faithful ones will appear in the beauty of the Lord of our God, in mind and soul and body, reflecting the perfect image of their Lord. Oh, wonderful redemption, long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood. The living righteous are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. At the voice of God, they are glorified. Now they are made immortal, and with risen saints are caught up to meet the Lord in their Lord in the air. Angels gather together His elect for the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Little children, please listen, little children are born by holy angels to their mother's arms. What a wonderful reunion. Friends long separated by death are united, never more to part, and the songs of gladness ascend together to the city of God, singing all the way to the city of God, rejoicing. What a wonderful reunion. Imagine, especially if you're a mother and you lost a child. I couldn't imagine that, but man, being really angels, escorting the little babies, little children, right into the mother's arms. What a glorious, glorious day. What a glorious day. Well, let me read. I'm going to read two more statements. This is the days of pain and weeping are over. This is taken from Great Controversy, page 649 to 650. She says, in all ages, the Savior's chosen have been educated and disciplined in the school of trial. They walked in narrow paths on earth. They were purified in the first furnace of affliction. For Christ's sake, they endured opposition, hatred, calumny. They followed Him through conflict sore. They endured self-denial, experienced bitter disappointments. The heirs of God have come from garnets, from hovels, from dungeons, from scaffolds, from mountains and from deserts, from the caves of the earth, from the caverns of the sea. On earth, they were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Millions went down to the grave loaded with infamy because they steadfastly refused to yield to the deception of Satan's claims. Millions. We don't know how many that's going to be. By human tribunals, they were adjudged the vilest criminals. But now God is judge Himself. Psalm 50, verse 6. Now the decisions of earth are reversed. They are no longer feeble, afflicted, scattered, and oppressed. Henceforth, they are to be ever with the Lord. They stand before the throne clad in richer robes than the most honored of the earth have ever worn. They are now crowned with diadems more glorious than ever placed upon the brow of earthly monarchs. The day of pain and weeping are forever ended. Praise God. And finally, I'm going to close with this last statement, Great Controversy, page 651. In this life, we can only begin to understand the wonderful theme of redemption. With our infinite comprehension, with our finite comprehension, we may consider most earnestly the shame and the glory, the life and the death, the justice and the mercy that meet in the cross. Yet, with the utmost stretch of our mental powers, we fail to grasp its full significance. The length and breadth and depth and the height of the redeeming love are but dimly comprehended. The plan of redemption will not be fully understood
even when the ransom see as they are seen and know as they are known. But through the eternal ages, new truth will continually unfold to the wondering and delighted mind. Though the griefs and pains and temptations of earth are ended and the cause removed, the people of God will ever have a distinct, intelligent knowledge of what their salvation has cost. The cross of Christ will be the science and the song of the redeemed through all eternity. You know, when it's all been said and done, we will forever know what the price will be. And the one subject that will consume us more than any other subject is this very subject, the plan of that salvation. What did it cost? How did God do it? Why did He do it? I mean, can you imagine? Can every, you know, just imagine. It's difficult to comprehend. But 100 billion trillion years go by, and you're just starting to learn. It's just incredible. You know, listen, friends, Jesus is coming, and we got to get ready. Don't miss out on heaven, dear friends. It's not worth it. What's on this earth that could possibly be equal to in comparison? I want to appeal to you and leave you with the words that I started with in this message. Watch. Remember what Jesus said. Watch and pray. You don't know the hour when your Lord will come. And I beg and pray to each one of you, watch and pray. May God bless you and your families. May the Lord watch over you. And I thank you once again for the wonderful opportunity to come to share with you the things that God has placed on my heart. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon us. Please help us to remember your tender mercies, your loving kindness. Through Christ our Lord, we pray you'll forgive us of our sins. Come and take our hearts. Now, God, we pray that you will guide us now and keep us safe. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.